Hey, Crossroads, good to be with you. My name is Allie Women. I want to see you at Ignite. This is a day designed for all of our women just to take a step toward the life that God is really sparking inside of you. And my team has been thinking about the fact that Mother's Day is coming up. Last week, we had a bunch of young adults sign up for the conference. And this week, I'm going to call all you moms and make it even easier for you to get a ticket to Ignite. There's a special code, MomIgnite2026. And guys or kids, if you're buying Mother's Day gifts, this is a way better one because she doesn't need another coffee mug. What she needs is some time with God, time with friends, time to really recover the spark that God has put inside of her. So, women, seriously, I want to see you at Ignite, and anyone buying a gift for a mom, future mom is going to thank you that you sent her to Ignite. We've been spending a couple weeks talking to our future selves, and we're going to keep doing that today. Today, we're going to be talking about what we're doing today with the desires and needs and wants that we feel in our bodies. What we're doing with our bodies today is actually shaping and driving us toward a future that maybe we're not even fully considering how much is being impacted by what we feel in our bodies today. How many of you are getting nervous? You think I'm about to tell you to work out more or talk about your sex life or something that you didn't come to church wanting to hear about today? No promises, maybe later, but first we're going to try to recover the vision that God originally had when he created our bodies. Let me pray for us. Lord, you're the creator of all that we are. So today I just pray that we would understand your original design and what in the world that has to do with the life that we're living in our bodies today. Help us to see and actually move according to who you are and the design that you have for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the desires that I feel in my body is that it would do some of the things that it used to do 20 years ago. Today is the day of marathon in Cincinnati. There's a marathon happening called the Flying Pig Marathon. I actually ran that marathon twice about, 15, 20 years ago. And I kept thinking this morning, would my body still do that today? I have this craving for the things that my body used to do. And sometimes it doesn't lead me to great places. Like I've had a tennis elbow thing that I got. How do you get tennis elbow from lifting weights? I really don't understand that. I have a hip thing that gets in my way of running sometimes. And it's because of my strategy. So what I do when I feel these things and I really want to use my body in some of the ways that I used to use it is I just do that. I just do whatever I want. And then I do it again, and then I do it again, and then a week later or a month later or like 6 months later, one of these nagging things starts happening, and future me is not quite as happy as I was on the day that I forced myself into that. And I kept thinking about the fact that this is really indicative of the fact that we have these pushy desires in our bodies, and we feel them, whether we're conscious of that or not. How we respond is actually driving us toward a particular future. And I think we tend to do one of two things with our desires. We either completely indulge them, we just do what we want when we want, and we do that thing, and we listen and let that lead, or we put it away. We control it or discipline it or shove it down, and we completely starve that desire. Indulge or starve. Maybe we bounce back and forth. Maybe we do both with different kinds of things that our body really wants, but there's a third way. And I started thinking about this because I believe that God has something better for us than these extremes. And so I want you to actually be thinking about something in your own life as we talk the rest of the time. So I'm going to give you like 10 seconds, one deep breath, breathe in, breathe out together, and just ask yourself, what's my body really longing for right now? Let's do that. I think we tend to think immediately when we talk about these cravings our body has, we think about purely physical things like you know, food or alcohol or substances or sex or something that's very obviously about our bodies, but what about the other things that we feel in them? I have four like teenager, young adult types that live in my house or pass through my house on a regular basis. And they are craving, I can tell you what each of them in different ways is craving right now. They're at the end of a semester. They're finishing final meets, co-op presentations, AP exams. They're all burning the candle at both ends. And in their own ways, I thought each of them is craving rest and comfort. That's what I bet would be on their list of cravings. Maybe you felt a spark of anger in your body because you're craving respect from someone. Or you feel the effects of anxiety, and because you're craving control over something you don't have control over. And we feel these desires and they just seem to pulse through our bodies. And to figure out, how do we not totally indulge or totally starve? What is this other way? We have to see the design that God intended when he created our bodies. So we're going to do a quick flyover of the story of Scripture, because I think you're going to find this really fascinating. The story of the Bible actually begins with a body and it ends with a body. And it's really interesting to put that lens on the story of the Bible. So let's do that. Let's start in the garden in the beginning when God first created humanity. We're going to go to the very first chapter of Genesis. And it says this, Genesis 1, 27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them. And he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. As I think about what in the world these verses tell us about our body, first of all, you don't just have a body, you are a body. You were created not just to exist inside of a body, but as a body. I like to use the term embodied souls, the material and the immaterial, one creation together. God created us with a body as a body. And it's inextricably linked to the things that he made us to do. One of the most fascinating things to consider is that your body was made to make God visible. God is spirit, and he created us with bodies so that we could make him visible on the earth. And not just visible, but also to do some things in his place over what he had made. It says we're to rule and reign and have dominion over his creation. And then he gave us a blessing, and he actually gave us bodies that would bring forth the blessing that he spoke over humanity. Be fruitful and multiply. And our very bodies were designed to bring forward the blessing of God. So you cannot separate the original creation of our bodies with the things that it was supposed to do. So we hunger to fulfill those things in our bodies. You are not just a bag of bones with the real you trapped inside. Your body is absolutely part of what God has created you to accomplish on this earth. So it makes perfect sense that we would hunger for those things, that you would crave, I don't know, power because you were made to rule, or an intimacy and connection, and that you would have attraction that would bring forward the blessing that he spoke over us, and that you would desire beauty and joy and perfection of your body because you were made to make a beautiful, perfect, joyful God visible to people on this earth. All the things that our bodies like yearn for are somehow connected to this creator that was actually supposed to be walking with us to walk out this purpose that he had created us to connect with him as we did. But see, the thing is, if you keep reading, you really quickly get to the point where in Genesis 3, where it all falls apart. Now, the Bible is really long. We're only three chapters in, and this gets all messed up. And the entire rest of the Bible, no kidding, the entire rest of the Bible sets up a story of God trying to return to the original design. The original place where there's a creator that made you as an embodied soul to actually represent him and be blessed by him and walk with him on the earth. And we get a glimpse of this in some of the rest of the story of the Bible as God creates a people that he eventually calls the nation of Israel that's going to help redeem all this. And he tells them some ways to connect with him. The first comes through a tabernacle. He tells them, build a tabernacle. All that is a set up, tear down worship center. And in Exodus 25:8, it says, let them make a sanctuary for me and I will dwell among them. Here we have God trying to return to the design where he could be with his people, where he could live with them. Why? So that they could fulfill the life that he had for them. And then as the nation of Israel got more permanent, they go into the land that God has promised and a temple gets built. And in the book of 1 Kings, we learn, it says that in 1 Kings 8, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. This was a permanent place in the nation of Israel where the presence of God dwelt. But he wasn't happy with that because his presence, because of his holiness, was behind this curtain, only in a specific place, only to be approached under specific circumstances. And it was called the Holy of Holies. But God wanted so much for his people to be able to come and find him and commune with him and worship him and consult with him and get direction from him. And the temple was the permanent place in the nation of Israel, but it was too distant still. It wasn't all the way back to the original design. And at just the right time, God sent his son, his eternal son, to come to earth in a body. And for the first time, God breaks through into a human body. He actually confines himself to that space. And John 1 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Guess what the verb in that sentence literally means? It literally means he tabernacled. He moved around with us. He literally became God with us. And as Jesus came to the end of his human life, he began to imply that there was some way, somehow, that God was going to not just be present in his body, but a new permanent presence with the people of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 puts it like this, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. A temple, the new permanent place for the presence of God to dwell, as close as he could possibly get. The original design in the garden was God walking with us, perfect, seamless relationship, so that we could experience the fulfillment of all those desires in the life that he made us for. And he took all this road back to a permanent dwelling place for him. Our bodies. That is a wild story. And that is absolutely the story of Scripture. That God would make his way back closer and closer and closer until your body could actually be filled with him so that every desire would be pointed in the direction of the life that you and I were supposed to live. But somewhere along the line, we lost this narrative. We read the Bible and we don't even catch this. We're like, Jesus, thumbs up. No, Jesus actually can fill your body through the Spirit of God. And all those things that we long for, they can be filled by his Spirit. It's a wild, wild story. And I want us to see for a moment through a parable that Jesus told what we do instead. Because we not only lost the original design, you and I, we forget that this is actually an option. This is actually something that's real. This is not a fairy tale for us. This is the life that he's inviting us into. But we do one of these other two things all the time. I mentioned these earlier. We either indulge anything that we want, we just indulge it, or we starve it. And you can see there's a parable Jesus tells, and I've actually never read this parable this way until recently. And this light bulb went off and I thought, oh my gosh, this is about the two different things we do with the appetites and the needs and the wants of our body. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. And we find it in Luke 15. Here's how it starts. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. Now, you and I, maybe we've had a phase like this. We've had a younger brother moment. Maybe you're in it now. Maybe you do it with part of your life. Maybe you did it for a decade of your life. The younger brother lets his cravings lead. And he lets them lead to the extent that he insults his father. He actually says to his dad, essentially, in that culture, "I wish you were dead. Just give me what I need to fulfill the cravings of my body." The younger son took the path of indulgence. He wanted money, he wanted independence, he wanted to leave, he wanted satisfaction, payoff, comfort, joy, power, whatever he was after, he went and got it through the path of indulgence. And the only way he could do that was to leave the father, was to say to the father, "I wish you weren't even here, just give me what I want." I've had eras of my life and moments of my life like this, and I can tell you, and I'm sure most of us have found this out the hard way, that future you gets to the same spot that the younger son got in this parable. It says, when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. He comes up empty at the end of the day. And if you read the full parable, you realize that he starts begging to work with pigs. In the Jewish culture, he wanted something to eat so badly that he begged to work with the most unclean animal, the most degrading situation that he could possibly have been in. And he came up that empty, empty to the point where he was willing to degrade himself. My guess is some of us have been there. Some of us are there. We know exactly what this is like. We're in craving and need that we feel in our body. It runs the show. If you battle an addiction or you have battled an addiction, my guess is you know this story intimately. But what about those of you who are always after the next achievement at work? Does it ever really fill? Or is it just out of your grasp? Or if your craving for a perfect body begins to run your life to the extent that it dictates everything you do, everywhere you go, everything you eat, every workout you have is all about the perfect body. Are you ever really satisfied with that? Isn't there a famine? Don't you come up empty? The next move of the younger son is the key. If you're younger brothering it right now or you have in the past, here's what the younger son does right now, and it changes his whole life. He gets all the way to the bottom and he says, "You know what? Maybe things weren't so bad at my dad's house." He says, "I will arise and go to my father and I will say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you.'" And he arose and he came to his father and he essentially asks his dad to take him back as a hired hand. Just pay me whatever you pay the servants. I've hurt you and I'm back and I'll work it off. But even though there were some things there that the dad had to address, he did something really helpful and really good. He actually let his craving lead him back home. When he was all the way at the bottom, he actually just turned around and headed back home. And this is the point where the younger son actually gets it right. Some of us are at empty right now. We're all the way down. Whatever we wanted, whatever we're craving, whatever that indulgence was, we are down there. And I have people say to me all the time, "Allie, I can't just go back to God now. How's he going to feel about that? Or I'm ashamed of myself, or I'm not worthy, or I just don't think that's fair. Like, I'm the one who walked away, and you're telling me God's just going to take me back?" Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's exactly what the parable says. Here's what happens when the younger son goes home. Listen to what the father says, or does. "While he was still a long way off, the father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him." No scolding, no shame, no "pay me back for what you took," no guilt over the time that you weren't spending with me. Nothing like that, just love and compassion. And the father says, to the people around him, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. This father welcomed him home. This father had no interest in reviewing all of what he just lived. My guess is he knew exactly what he had just lived. And he wasn't the least bit worried about the guilt and shame of that. He actually threw a party for him and completely restored his place in the family. That's the kind of dad waiting for us at the end of the path when we completely indulge the craving or the need that we have and we get to the end. That is what's waiting for us at home. That's incredible. That's an incredible story. But that's not the only son in the parable. That's not the only path that happened in the parable. There's another son, the older son. Here's his story. It says, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant, and said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. Some of us are older brothering it. We have not taken the path of indulgence. As a matter of fact, we feel like we saw that for what it was. We're not going to go that direction. And we did the right thing. We stayed. We obeyed. But when his dad throws a party, when his dad is lavish with his resources, when his dad wants him to come in and join the party, he gets mad and he won't go in the house. In the next part of the parable, we find out it's because of what older brother did with the needs and the cravings and the longings that he felt. Look. These many years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I'm the one that stayed. I'm the one that did it right. I'm the one that never disobeyed you and you never even gave me anything. Have any of us ever said that to God? That's what the older brother did. What did he do with his cravings? He buried them. He completely shoved them away. He worked, he was disciplined, he obeyed his dad the whole time. He was working in his house and he never went to his father and said, I have some desires. I need some things. I want some things. What do I do with that? How do we work that out? He never did that. He just expected his work would take care of himself. And was he really better off? Did he really actually, in the end, get any different place than the younger son? Both of them essentially did the same thing. They wanted what they wanted, not in connection with their father. The older son thought he was going to get it one way. The younger son wanted to do it the other way. One of them looked a lot better on the outside, I can tell you that much, but they both ended up in the same place, disconnected from their dad, outside of what they wanted, and the younger brother comes home again and the older brother can't partake in the party that his dad is throwing because he's too mad, he's too bitter, but he still encounters a father that wants him to come home. He says, son, you are always with me. All that is mine is yours, this dad says. And the parable ends here kind of awkwardly. The older brother never steps a foot in the house. The father has come out and the word used in the text is begs him, please, will you come in and enjoy all that was always yours? And at this point, the heart of the older brother is so cold, it's so hard, it's so mad that we never know. The parable ends right here. See, starving your craving also ends in death. Pretending that you don't need anything, that you're not desiring something, that you don't have those spaces that long for the things you were made for, the beauty, the power, the love, the affection, whatever your body desires to pretend you don't have those, it ends exactly where indulgence ends, in death, in the separating of our body and our soul. That is the literal definition of death, the separation of body and soul. That's what both of these strategies tell us to do in different ways, right? One is like the right thing to do is just put away all that body stuff and just do the, you know, just, And then the other side of it is just give your body all the things it wants. What's the big deal? The real you is in there. Doesn't matter what you do with your body. It separates what God actually made as one thing, and it leaves us empty, unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and most importantly, disconnected from the God who made us. What if there was another way? What if there's a road right in between here that actually returns us to the original design? It's not starving, it's not indulging, it's going to our Father with those desires we have and asking to be filled. What if that was possible? What if God's goal was never to eliminate all the things that we need, all the desires that we feel, all the cravings in our body, everything from food to sex to power to whatever, those things run amok unless we bring them to the God that created those spaces. He wants to form them and fulfill them and connect with your desire to experience what he made in that space. Do you believe you have the father of that parable? If you did that, if you named what that is, what am I longing for? What can I feel in myself? What if you brought that to God? Do you think you would find the father of the parable? If you're the younger brother, I want to encourage you with the words of the parable. He sees you, has compassion on you. He wants to restore you to the family. He wants to meet every need with the abundance that he has in his kingdom that will never run out. That's what he says to your younger brother. And you older brothers, oh man, this is so me sometimes. There's a dad that comes out and he listens and he's begging you to just come into the joy that is already yours. He says, all I have is for you to enjoy. You don't have to do it like this. We have to learn who our Father really is. I'm not sure we know. And when we choose one of these other paths, it just makes it obvious that maybe we don't know who he actually is to us. I was thinking about this with my, I told you I have four like teenagers, young adults. And gosh, this time of life, just the desire for connection, relationships, sex, all of that just explodes onto the scene, if you know what I mean. How many of us have really positive memories of our parents talking to us about that? Anybody? Any hands? Not a hand in the place. Not a hand in the place. Somebody said to me, like, don't you think parents should be getting better at this by now? I'm like, we're terrible at it. You know, it's really hard to encounter just grace to all of us. And if you're a kid who had a parent that did this badly, it's really hard to recognize this desire that's exploding onto the scene between like 14 and 20, you know, and then it's so powerful that it has the power to reshape an entire life, doesn't it? Some of our lives have been shaped by how that desire was handled. And we recognize the power that our response to that has in connection, in intimacy, in how we handle relationships. And we know, as parents especially, we understand that, like, oh my gosh, current them is gonna make some calls here and future them is gonna be really, really impacted by how they deal with that desire right now. So what do? Almost every parent I know does one of two things. They either close one eye and kind of go like, good luck with that. And then the world fills in the blanks, which is always going to lead to indulgent sexuality. That's what's all around us in the world. And we kind of go like, I don't, just figure it out. And their friends and the world around them fills in the blanks, and that's where it leads. Or we do the other thing. guessing some of us had parents like this that are like, all right, here's all the rules around it. This is what you're not going to do. These are the things you can't ever say or think or feel. Just put it away, tuck it in, just move on. Just don't do it. How many, honest, how many had a parent more like that? Yeah, right? Indulge it or starve it. Indulge it or starve it. I'm guessing very few of us, maybe none of us, had somebody who went, do you know that's actually a beautiful desire, that God made you with that? There's nothing wrong with that. It's actually perfectly in keeping with the fact that God has a design for your body and your life. And what if we talk about what he meant by that? What if you tell him what you want and you gave that desire to him and let him form it and fulfill it inside his story for your life, inside his desire for you? What if there was a way that not just like shoving it down and waiting for the moment that your mom says it's okay, what if God can handle that? What if he has a plan for that in your life? And what if we dignified our children by affirming that? Wow. I think we accidentally do a lot of harm in creating like older brothers and younger brothers because we recognize the power of our choice around that desire. And it's not just that one. It's not just intimacy and connection and sex. It's not just that desire that has the power to shape our life. It's all of them. And if we could figure out a way to lay that at the feet of God and believe that he might just be enough to deal with it, he might just know how he designed you. And I want to tell you so much. Here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to God. You're going to say this prayer. He's going to go, thanks a lot for bringing this to me. And here's what you do. Like, I can't tell you, because that's the whole point of the parable, that it happens in your relationship with your father. Both of those sons could have gone to their dad, and both of them chose not to. And it leaves me wondering, what would he have said? What would he have done? I want to know, but you know what I do know? It would have been personal. It would have been connected. It would have been because he knew his own sons. Clearly, they were wired with different tendencies, right? And so are you. And he knows you, and he knows how to deal with you. And he just wants you to bring that desire and lay it at his feet in connection with him and figure out, how can this shape my future in a way that works? 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? There's a way that your body can be filled up with the actual Spirit of God. And then those verses goes on to say, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Your body is not just for you, it's for God. It's not just for you to live in, it's for God to live in, that he could come and dwell in all those aching longings that we don't know what to do with. They were made for him to fill. And you can glorify God, but you can only do it like that. I don't give us a lot, honestly, I don't give us a lot of hope with either of these other two methods. The only way is to understand there's a path to glorifying God in all of that. And it's the Holy Spirit coming to live in the spaces he was made for. And you know what made it possible? It says in these verses, you were bought with a price. What in the world? What does that mean? I'll tell you the price you were bought with. Jesus's body. The Son of God came to earth with his body, and he handed it over to a good and loving father, and he bought you back body and soul with it. He allowed his body to be broken and beaten and bloodied and put on a cross so that you in your body could get back to the original design to live in connection with a good, loving father, body and soul, fulfilled and satisfied. That is the story of the Bible. You were bought with a price, and that price was a body. And guess what? Your story with him, it ends in a body. We learn in the Bible that Jesus, he actually existed post-resurrection in an embodied form. Jesus is embodied today, the Son of God. and you will also receive a heavenly body, a body that actually is fully satisfied, fully fulfilled, no pain, no ache, no dissatisfaction, no unfulfillment, completely able to live in perfect union with the Father. And I wanna leave current you with a promise. Current you, I want you to hear a promise from God that anything it costs you to bring your desires to him and set it at your feet, that will become the most beautiful thing about your life. And I can say this confidently because in John 20, we actually see Jesus in his resurrected body and he still has the scars. He has the scars of his physical body. He has the scars of bringing that body and laying it at the feet of his Father and going, do whatever you want with this. And it becomes the most beautiful thing. The most perfect thing about him was the fact that he laid his desires down at the feet of God. And it tells the very simple story that anybody given over to a loving Father ends up fully alive again. Fully alive. That's the promise of that current you has to get a hold of so that we choose the path to a thriving future self. I want to give you one more second to think about that longing one more time. I'm just going to give you one more breath. Let's do that together. And I'm going to pray over you as you just breathe that promise in and this prayer out. Lord, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus's body. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? And would you meet and satisfy the deepest longings of our body and soul? In Jesus' name, amen.